Oremos. Oh Deus, que has iluminado los corazones de tus fieles con luz del Espíritu Santo, danos y gustar todo lo recto según el mismo Espíritu. Gozar siempre de sus consuelos por Cristo nuestro Señor. Nuestro Señor Guadalupe, San José. Gracias, Señor. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and have rejoiced in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
Reading
from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which one of you would hand his son a stone when he asks for a loaf of bread, or a snake when he asks for a fish? You then, who are wicked, know how to give good things to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. Good evening. I'd like to just give a brief summary of the talk we had last week, which was number 154 in the Diary of St. Faustina. And the essence of this number was that Jesus was inviting St. Faustina to have the painting, the famous painting of Divine Mercy, to be made. So Jesus is not forcing her to do this, but inviting. But he also says, if you do not collaborate with this, many souls that would otherwise be saved might not be saved. And you'll have to render an account of this on the Day of Judgment. Kind of scary, right? Kind of scary. And two weeks from today is going to be Good Friday. So we're heading toward the end of Lent, in the beginning of Holy Week. And the very heart of Holy Week is the Easter Triduum, which is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, which culminates with the Easter Vigil Mass, which is that night. It's no longer Holy Saturday, but it's actually we enter into the Easter celebration itself. We celebrate the Vigil Mass. I don't know about you people, but I'm not happy with myself. And I'm not depressed or anything, but I'm just saying that I feel God has challenged me to do much more. I think that's the Holy Spirit that is challenging me to go beyond who I am. In other words, never to say basta, as they say in Spanish, never to say enough. I think that's a good attitude because it's easy to be complacent and, can I use the word? We can become lazy. We can be indolent. We can be coasting. I'm going to say this to all of you with a lot of love and a lot of charity. But I think you people can do a lot more too. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
For example, I was on a mission in Texas, and I'm already in my mid-60s. I was putting in sometimes 15-hour days, didn't have enough time to eat, until 5 o'clock at night, And I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining, And a lay person says, I'm exhausted because you do 1 hour of catechism every week. Come on. Okay, great. I compliment you for that 1 hour, But give me a break. I probably work 100 hours that week, No one is offended, no? I really believe, I think the laity can be a little bit more active. Not to say that you're not, you're not heading the right direction, but can you say every day that you fall in your bed half dead because you've worked almost to the point of exhaustion? Fat chance, huh? I hope we all arrive at that, though. I have days where I honestly say I almost just collapse in bed at the end of the day. Not always, but sometimes it's true. Those are the best days. Those are the best days because you're expanding yourself to the max. It was very common, at least on the East Coast, you would have your yearbook when you're graduating, and I don't know here in California, but there in Jersey, they would ask you your photo, and then what was the motto? What was the motto of your... I remember the motto of Bob Klatt. Bob Klatt was a senior when I was a junior. We played on the same baseball team. He played third base, I played second base. Good friends, no? And he wrote as his motto, this would be, I graduated in 74, he graduated in 73 with my older brother. He said, it's better to wear out than to rust out. I like that.
It's true.
So I don't remember many of the proverbs, but that one always stuck with me. Better to wear out than to rust out. Father Alberto Hurtado says, dos lugares para descansar, el cementerio y el cielo. Huh? Amen?
Amen.
Two places to rest. No? As they say in Italian, il campo santo, the holy field in Italian, cemetery or heaven. So let's pray for the grace to give ourselves totally to God. And I think some of us ended the talk last week with a little bit of fear and trembling. Because they're trying to apply that to us. The fact that you people come here every Friday night, and some of you for years now, God has a special love for you. But the more that Christ loves us, the more he demands of us. I repeat, he loves you. He loves you people very much. You know? In a certain sense, you're God's spoiled children. Remember those pink sisters on Green Street, Joe? They would say, "We're God's spoiled children." No, I would visit them and make my holy hour there back in the early 70s. No, by the way, they're still there, right, Joe? The Pink Sisters on Green Street in Philadelphia, you know? So, with calmness and peace, what do you think you're holding back now from Christ? Now, allow that question to challenge you. Saying is, I think we can always give more. I know I can. Am I giving 100%? No, but I'm aiming for that. Hopefully you are too. And I told my confirmation class an hour ago, I told them that all of you want to be happy. But none of you are going to be fully happy until you try to live out this gospel. To love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You try to love your neighbor as yourself. Until we take that gospel seriously, and not just cough it up as a beautiful poetical expression, that's more poetic than practical, I was telling them, you're never really going to be happy. And they say that to us. And unless we're trying to really love God fully, there's always this uneasiness in our hearts. That uneasiness actually comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always pushing us to do more. I like to use analogies from sports, but also from nature. I think Eric has much more experience in this than I, because he likes the water. I like the water, but Eric is an expert there. I've done some rowing and canoeing, and not like you, but I know this. If you're in the current, and if you don't row against the current, Eric, what happens? You're dragged downstream, right? Right? Yeah. Maybe you saw the Iguazu, the movie of The Mission, right? If you don't, and I like that, that's a good image for the spiritual life. If we don't make a concerted effort to keep rowing against the current of the devil, the flesh, and the world, it pulls us in the opposite direction. It can. And I really think you can come to this awareness. And over the past week, I've been insisting on this, is by doing our daily examine well. You go through the day, and I think the Holy Spirit will encourage you and console you, but he'll gently swat you. You know, okay? Move on. My formator, Father Manini, in Italy said to us, or clerics, theologians, starting to become priests, and he would say, if you're leaning on the wall, you can never advance. Remember one occasion when I was in Italy, there was there were altar servers there, kind of like Tony, you know, and one of them was leaning on the wall during the Mass, like this. And the chief seminarian eyed him. He looked at him like this, basically rebuking him with his eyes. So he was like this. No, this is what he did. Oh. At least got half of it right, no? But he didn't want to get off the wall, no? So let's move on. St. John of the Cross, one of his greatest writings may be read as The Ascent of Mount Carmel. You know that he compares the spiritual life to climbing a mountain. I've climbed the mountains in the Alps when I was... not that easy, no? If none of you are mountain climbers, last time I climbed the mountain was in New Hampshire with my little brother, Jim. He said, hey, brother, come on, let's go. Let's get up early and we'll climb Mount Kearsarge, no? And I said, okay, come on, somewhat begrudgingly, no? So I started to climb, and all of his kids that were 7, 8, 9, they left me in the dust, no? They were like rabbits going up and down. I was slipping and falling and cutting my knee, no? But they were trained, but I hadn't done that in 25 years, no? And there's pitfalls, and there's crags, and there's roots, and there's... You're running, if you're walking in the morning, it's because of the dew, it's very slippery, you know? That's our spiritual life. We got to climb a slippery mountain. Well, if we fall, nun cepi, right? We got to get up. Not to stay down. Now I begin. Okay, so that's somewhat of a summary of the challenging number 154. This number I'm going to read today is short, but it's I think it's kind of a charming little jewel, very catechetical. We can all understand it. And I believe at the end of this class, we're all going to be enriched in our prayer life. Okay, by reading, it's just probably only 40 words. But I really feel it's rich in catechesis on the whole idea of prayer. Therefore, the Diary of St. Faustina is really a wonderful text to motivate us to pray more and to pray better. Okay, so you've got your, you have your hand up. Some of you have the text itself. If you don't have one, I think Eric, are there extra handouts? Or?
Yes.
Okay, if anyone in the back, or maybe Joe or Diane, we've got extras, okay? There are a few people that came a little bit late. We've got more than sufficient number. Eric will ask each of you $50 because of a late fee, but he'll have a basket at the door. If not, there will be one of those bar bouncers. Okay, 150, 155. It has happened to me for some time now that I immediately sense in my soul when someone is praying for me. That's beautiful. You know, when I was in Texas, I really felt that. And I know that Mary and some of the people said they would pray for me. I asked you to pray for me last Friday. I told you I was going to Texas, to Houston. And I really felt it. Because I hate traveling. I don't like airports. I don't like airplanes. I don't like, you know, Houston is 2 hours difference. Did you know that? It is. You know, you're there in 3 hours, but it's actually 2 hours difference, no? And I don't adapt well to time changes. I'm sure you all do, but I just my body is thrown out of keel, no? But even though lack of sleep, lack of eating, intense work, I felt that I was like in a wave of consolation, and I felt just an overflowing amount of energy the whole time. I even came back yesterday, and I got up at 2:30 in the morning. And some of you worked with me, Eric and Mary. We didn't get back here from Yorba Linda until about 11:15, something like that. Yeah, so you know, so I was working from 2 o'clock and almost until, well, I guess 20 hours or something. And no nap or anything like that. And on a human level, that's impossible because it was pretty intense. No? Because after my talk there, I had 10 general confessions, right? So I understood what she said in my mission. I believe in the power of prayer. Do you?
Yes.
So it's not a bad idea to ask people to pray for you. And I think it sometimes happens in our lives that people have asked us to pray for them and we say yes and sometimes we forget. Has that ever happened in your life? Krista? Yeah. What I try to do, there's a woman that said she had a problem. What I try to do is I try to pray right away. And I'll actually try to pray right away, even a Hail Mary with that person, so I'm faithful to my promise, no? But let me tell you a powerhouse that we have, if we can tap into this. When I was a seminarian, I was with Nigerians and Italians and Americans and French Canadians and pretty universal group of men. A couple of my companions were French Canadians. One lacked one, I think it was like one class to be a medical doctor. Then he entered the seminary in Canada. And I was a very good friend with him. His name was Pierre Houle. Remember once he told me, if you want to go on a retreat and a mission, before you go, you have to ask for prayers. And that sounded kind of nice, kind of obvious. But then he specified three groups of people that should be praying for you. This I never heard. Once you hear it, I think you're going to like it. First group is ask the Carmelite nuns. Right, Grace? The Carmelite nuns, the Dominican nuns, the Trappist nuns, the Franciscan nuns. And all nuns, but especially the contemplative nuns. Now, about a year ago, I gave you, I think, two classes on religious life, right? Remember that? Because most people don't know the difference between a diocesan priest and a religious priest. You do because we've taught you over the years. I am a religious, but it's called a mixed life. I've got the active and contemplative. If you like the phrase, contemplative in action. But a Trappist, Camaldolese, Cistercian, maybe you've heard these words, maybe said Into the Silence, remember they came out about 12 years ago? And then the Trappist Monastery, like Thomas Merton was a Trappist in Kentucky, right? They're dedicated to, their whole life is dedicated to prayer and penance, so they never leave the monastery. Now, I know if I were forced to do that, I would climb the walls after 48 hours, I think. It's not me, no? It's not my temperament, no? But, for example, St. Therese. Her mission was to pray and to fast and to do penance and offer suffering, offer sacrifices for specifically two groups of people. And they were? Okay, yeah, missionaries, but priests in general. She had her priest missionary that she'd pray for. But also for Imelda and Grace and Marina. For sinners, no? Are you three sinners, no? And for me too. Well, I'm a priest, no? So I'd be praying for priests, but also praying for the conversion of sinners. You ever read The Story of the Soul, Dan? Okay. Read The Story of the Soul, Grace? Marina? No? Emailed? Okay. Okay, remember at the very beginning, you got Pranzini. You haven't arrived at that yet, okay? She's a little girl, and there's this, one of the most notorious criminals in Europe back in the late 1800s. He's on death row. She hears about this. So she starts to offer up sacrifices. She had sacrifice beads. And this man was a hardened criminal. Remember reading up on this. He was even in the New York Times as one of the, you know, one of the worst criminals in the world. New York Times of all. And this is in France. And she really believed that he was going to be saved. But every time a priest would go there in prison, the Pranzini would reject him. So the day of his condemnation arrived, in France they would do it by what's called the guillotine. The guillotine, you know, chopping off the head. So she was praying for him, but up to that point he was pretty resistant. Her father would have the newspaper on the table, and sometimes he'd kind of be peeping at it to see if anything happened, and kept rejecting any invitation to grace. So the day of his reckoning arrived. The following morning, she got the newspaper, and she read an article. And this was the article. That a priest went to Pranzini, and he didn't seem to manifest any sign of repentance. But he left the cross. So shortly before he died, he took the cross, and very tenderly but fervently, he kissed the cross once, twice and three times, and then, and she thanked God, because that was obviously a sign that he, the very last moment of his life, He was begging Jesus crucified for mercy. But it wasn't until the last moment. And she really believed it was her sacrifice beads, the many sacrifices she made for a long time, that helped this man to be converted. So you have some type of enterprise or initiative that you want to carry out. Ask the Carmelites. Most of you know Alice Polanco, who's been working very hard in the parish for many, many years. We've had 25 years of retreat, thanks be to God, basically because of Alice and the team that has helped out so much. You know what Alice has done over the years? Last retreat, the Lenten retreat we had, the beginning of Lent, we had about 700 people that showed up for it. Huge numbers, no? What she has done is she got the list of all the Carmelite nuns in the country, and she sends a note to them asking them to pray for St. Peter Chanel and our retreats. Not bad, huh? And related to this, when we get inspirations, when we have a lot of lights, a lot of peace, a lot of interior joy, it's all from God. But very often it's because someone is praying for us. The other day I was listening to Relevant Radio, and last week, Patrick Madrid, and they're talking about suicide. All of us know someone who's taken his life, or taken her life. And he said something very consoling. If you've read The Life of the Cure Virus by Troy Schuh, there's a page, not very long on that, is that this woman, her husband committed suicide. And the woman rushed in the church in tears, and the cure of ours, you know, he had a lot of mystical gifts. He wasn't a huge intellectual, but he had a lot of mystical gifts. He could read souls, and he could prophesy. He said, even before the woman opened up her mouth, your husband is in purgatory. And how he killed himself was he threw himself off a bridge. So in between the bridge and the water would be 3 seconds, something like that, about that. So in between the bridge and the water, he made a perfect act of contrition, saved. But the reason behind is what we're reading, is that his wife every day would pray for him. She would go to church, kneel down, and place a flower in front of the Blessed Mother and pray one Hail Mary. So it was the intercession of Mary, the Blessed Mother, interceding for that man through the prayers and the flower that the wife was placing there in front of the statue that gave him the grace of final repentance. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. So if you know anyone who's taken his life or taken her life, there's always hope in that sense. And I even believe this, even though a loved one may have taken his or her life, you pray the chaplet of divine mercy, Jesus promises salvation. You know, God even lives outside of time. So God could take that chaplet you pray tomorrow and apply it to a woman that maybe committed suicide back in 1959. Right, honey? Yeah. I mean, this is my theological opinion. I think Father Larry agrees with me too. Is that God's mercy is so great, why limit it? Why limit God's mercy? The nature of God is eternal and infinite. What that means is no limits. So that's the first group. Ask, you're trying to discern something. Ask the Carmelite nuns to pray for you. Or the Dominicans. Or the Trappist. Or the hermits, okay? My mom would always say, Kermit the hermit doesn't have a permit, okay? Kermit the hermit lost his permit, okay? Who's the second group? My friend said, the prayer of children, innocent children. Different dimension. First is you got the prayerful penitential nuns. Then you have the innocent children. When I was in Texas, I had the experience of having these altar servers were good, no? And they're being trained in this school. The name of the church school is St. Teresa in Sugarland, no? And they're learning Latin, kind of going back to the basic trivium education of before Vatican II. And I asked the kid, because I sat down after Mass and I made about a 5-minute Thanksgiving, and I asked him, what were you doing? And he said, I was praying my prayers, kid maybe 9 years old, praying my prayers of Thanksgiving in Latin. I said, okay, fine, but leave the Latin, just talk to Jesus as your best friend. And a little kid, maybe this is motivation for Tony in the back, no? The kid gave almost a verbatim summary of my homily. The kid was 9 years old, no? And I could tell because I'm pretty intuitive, just looking at the kid, I'm pretty intuitive, I could tell the kid is really intelligent. You can see his eyes just absorbing everything, possibly a future priest. And almost like a John Bosco verbatim, repeating almost everything I said. Most people you ask don't even remember what the priest said, no? So that's the second category. Third category would be this. In 1976, where were you? 1976, in the summer, I was in Philadelphia, and I went to the Eucharistic Congress, which took place in Philadelphia in 1976. Some of you like music. The theme song was The Bread of Finest Light. You satisfy the hungry hearts. That was the whole theme song. It became one of the most popular religious hymns since 1976. You know, a lot of different verses. In that Congress, I was just finishing my sophomore year, about to enter my junior year at Villanova, because Villanova is on the outskirts of Philadelphia. There were a lot of booths. Booths which would be people presenting their apostolates and their ministries. Used to be called apostles, now they're called ministries, but it's really the same thing. The Legion of Mary, Focolari. But the thing that impressed me most, was there was a table there, and a young man, and he's sitting at the table with a big sign, and the title of the sign was the Apostolate of Suffering. The Apostolate of Suffering, and but he was sitting in a wheelchair. He was probably in his late 20s. And I think he had a car accident, or maybe he had polio, either one of those. And I said to him, what are you doing? He said, this is my apostolate. How can you do an apostolate if you're in a wheelchair? And it didn't dawn upon me. He said, my apostolate is to offer up my prayer and suffering for the church and for the conversion of sinners. And I was fascinated. As I was getting into reading, I think I just read, St. John of the Cross, The Dark Night of the Soul. My spiritual director almost had a heart attack. I think I read it in almost like two sittings. I mean, I was just so interested in this mystical theology. Did I really understand it? Probably not. So I was already starting to read the whole idea of the interior life of purification and suffering. And there it was, and this young man that was sitting in a wheelchair, 28 years old, the rest of his life, he was never going to get out of the wheelchair. And that was his apostolate, offering up his suffering. So where am I heading with this? What I'm heading with this is, you ask people who suffer to offer up their suffering for your apostolate. Like that? So it's Carmelites or contemplative nuns, or active nuns too, offering their prayers. You know, I think, Mary, one of the reasons why our retreats in the Alhambra are so successful, you have those nuns praying for us, right? And your daughter, right? Is that true, Grace?
Yes.
And right, they're there. They're offering up their prayers and sacrifices and their sufferings and their joys and sorrows. And I think sometimes we underestimate that contemplative presence that they're doing. Those retreats are always so powerful, those 8-day retreats. And more now, it's filled up 3 months before. We're going to be inviting people, and probably within a month or 6 weeks, it's already going to be full. So if you're undertaking some type of maybe in discernment, or undertaking some type of initiative that is important, you might ask the nuns to pray for you, the children to pray for you, and the suffering to pray for you. I think you got a winner, don't you? I would add a fourth. God bless Pierre Rule. But I would add a fourth. I would offer a mass or masses for the initiative. Offer masses or a mass or masses for the initiative. So I find this number to be charming and very, or at least applicable to me. I don't know about you people. Very down to earth. So, for some time now that I immediately sense in my soul when someone is praying for me. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe never reflected upon it. It's also very consoling. Remember going through a rough time and just hearing my mother saying, I'm going to really pray for you. That gave me a lot of consolation. And when she says it, she means it. And not just the lip service. I mean, if she says she's going to pray, she will. And it'll be a mass, a communion, a holy hour. And you take that for granted. That's just going to be a distracted glory be. It's going to be heavy-duty stuff, no? And I likewise sense it in my soul when some soul asks me for prayer. A little bit different, huh? Sense my soul when some soul asks me for prayer. You know, Father Craig has a very, very beautiful practice. After my father's death, he actually traveled with me to for the funeral of my father, because I was just not feeling good at all, you know, physically, morally, emotionally. I was just feeling. So Father Larry allowed him to come with me, and I'm eternally grateful. I mean, he was just a gem with my family members, but also my grief process. He was just a gem. And he always carries with him, it's like a little blue book where he'll actually write down intentions. And he left it at the house in New Hampshire, you know? So he sent my mom an email if she could find it, and it was somewhere there in the house. But he, people ask him to pray, and he actually writes it in his little book. It's a good idea. It's a good idea. You might want to undertake that. It kind of makes it more concrete when you write the name. And then maybe the end of your holy hour or the beginning of your holy hour. These are people that ask me for prayers. I'm going to like to place them on the altar, that they'll be blessed. So with respect to prayer petition, I've done this more than once, and you might want to do it also, is not when I'm praying the rosary with Mary and Eric and Lupe Galvan to adjure Belinda, because we move at a quick pace. We usually say three rosaries and maybe the chaplet and pray to a few saints, the Angelus, no? But if you're by yourself, you're not in a hurry, take the rosary, and every Hail Mary you can pray for a person. Like that? The way I do it, I divide it into different families, because I believe I've got about five different families. Okay, the first can be for my mom and my nine siblings, so that's 10. And every Hail Mary, I mention them. And what I'm doing, I'm placing this in Mary, and I'm asking Mary to place it on the altar for Mass. But everything you do is related to the Mass. Placing this in her hands, her heart, the place on the altar, so when I lift up the chalice and the host, I'm really lifting up these people. Then the second would be, I live with a family of a priest. I pray for Father Antolin. His health is más o menos. No? Father Larry, too. I pray Father Dave Keeter, who lost his father, you probably know. We all have our own sufferings. Pray for Father Dave and Father Craig. And I'll pray for our provincial. And I'll pray for maybe a couple more oblate priests. I'll give them to Mary and I'll place them on the altar. Then the third will be, I pray for you people. Pray for the people in St. Peter Chanel. Pray for them. Because we're a family, right?
Yes.
So I pray for you and then place you on the altar. Then I really believe that nothing happens by chance. So I'll pray for all the apostolates that God, I've undertaken it, but because I've undertaken it, but I believe God has asked me to do it. So I'll pray for those who are doing the spiritual exercises. I'll pray for my formation program among the Hispanics. I'll pray for the Jorba Linda group. I'll pray for the 400 to 500 people that came on Tuesday. By the way, I finally got it. I finally got, after many years of prayer, I have the gift of bilocation. Yep. Is that true, Elvira? True, I have the gift of, like Padre Pio. I've always prayed to you. How did that happen? What happened was I filmed a talk, and then I was in Texas. So when I was in Texas Tuesday night, hearing confessions, I hear giving a talk to a big group of people. Huh? Yeah, I can bilocate. Then the fifth group I pray for is the souls in purgatory. And I always try to pray for the conversion of sinners, especially my penitents, because I always believe as preacher and confessor, I'm always very meticulous in giving penance. I always try to make sure that the person understands the penance and the person able to carry it out. Because if they don't understand, don't carry it out, then the confession is incomplete. The curé of ours would do it. He often gave a small penance. And then he said, I'll do the rest. So he would give us a small penance. And then he'd do the penance, he'd do the rest by especially offering the Mass and his sacrifices. That's why Fulton Sheen says, the priest is the victim who offers the victim. The victim, in small letters, who offers the victim in capital letters. I think that's the best definition I've ever heard of the priesthood. Alto Christus and some of the classical ones are pretty good, but Sheen, I think, hits the nail on the head. So you might do that when you pray the rosary. Every Hail Mary, you're praying for a specific individual, placing in the hands and the heart of Mary. And we lift up the host, lifting up all those people to God. Good idea?
Yes.
It's a good way, I think, to apply what we're learning tonight. Even though they do not speak to me about it. The feeling is one of certain disquiet, as if someone were calling me. Now, sometimes people will tell me, Father, it's like I heard one of my relatives who passed away, or had a dream, I heard, or had a dream, one of my relatives passed away. What I usually say is, I think God is asking you to pray for them. Yeah. Pray for them. Well, I honestly believe that that's related to this. If you have someone in your mind, someone that's passed away, that person's in your mind, it's probably because God wants you to pray for that person. Maybe that person's still in purgatory. Maybe that person is living but is in danger of falling into sin. Maybe because of the decision of that person, that could pave the way to the loss of his soul for all eternity. Faustina is going to be saying that all the graces that come to us through prayer. If you want to receive graces, the channel is prayer. And that's why we're here. And I've told you many times, I can teach you how to pray, but I cannot give you the desire to pray. I can teach you. That's what I'm doing now, right? But giving you the desire to pray, I can't give that to you. You got to, what does Ignatius say? Beg for the grace, right? Humbly beg for the grace. Beg for the grace. And then she says, and the feeling is one of certain disquiet, as if someone were calling me. And when I pray, I obtain peace. Peace. One of the most beautiful fruits of a constant, fervent, dynamic prayer life is that of peace. Amen?
Amen.
See, fruit of a fervent, constant, dynamic prayer life is that of peace. What might happen sometimes, and this might seem paradoxical, during your holy hour, there could be a lot of war, a lot of temptation, some desolation, some turmoil, some aridity. In other words, you're struggling through your holy hour. Often when that happens is the rest of the day God gives you a lot of peace. If you're faithful to your holy hour, you'll understand that eventually. God allowed you to battle in the holy hour so that during the course of the day, you had to encounter difficulties and he was with you, walking with you. Now what is peace? I think we all want peace. St. Augustine defines peace as, peace is the tranquility of order. That's Augustine. Peace is the tranquility of order. When we have order in our lives, in our intellectual life, our emotional life, our social life, our moral life, God gives us peace. Sin is disorder. One of the primary purposes of the exercise is to order the disorder, right? And on a Marian note, I always have to bring Marian to these talks. Do you remember Our Lady Guadalupe when Juan Diego cut those flowers? What did Our Lady do to those flowers? What? Put them in order, right? Mary wants to order the disorder in our lives. Right? Order the disorder in our lives. She's known as the Queen of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Mary is the Queen of Peace. And the word shalom means peace be with you.
Yeah.
Peace be with you. So I end with two more quotes from Father Patrick Peyton, who's already a servant of God. Let's pray that he'll be canonized as soon as possible, the rosary priest. Father Patrick Peyton said this. The family that prays together stays together. But he also said this. He said this. A world at prayer is a world at peace. Pope John Paul II, when he wrote that spiritual masterpiece, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, in which he introduced the luminous mysteries, he quotes Father Patrick Peyton. And he says, he implores the whole world to pray for two intentions. This is after what happened in New York. This document was written within 6 months after what happened in New York. He said to pray for the family and to pray for world peace. Amen?
Amen.
So let's place all these intentions in the hands and heart of Mary, that all of us will really go deeper and deeper and deeper in our prayer life. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit. O Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph, St. Faustina. The Lord be with you.
Through
the intercession of God's angels and saints, may God give you peace, joy, a long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.